We are in Luke chapter 7 this morning, beginning in verse 31 through 35. Always remember, even though a human is preaching, God uses preaching to speak directly to you, his people. So give this passage your attention. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Congregation, I think it's safe to say that Jesus would have made a lousy politician. No one hearing what he just said to the crowds would make him a very good politician. Most politicians must convince people that they are good, but they have people that are holding them down. And the politician then will answer the problem for them. Most politicians do not criticize the people they want to vote for them, do they? That's not how you win elections. Can you imagine a forum where a politician is asked a question and he criticizes everyone in the room, saying, well, maybe our health costs would be under better control if you exercised? Now you laugh because nobody would ever say that. Or maybe our employment would be better if you worked and you weren't lazy. And you parents who have adult children wouldn't allow them to live with you without working. That isn't the total solution, but maybe that would help. Now what do you think would happen if a politician was that direct? Well, he wouldn't get elected normally. So we see in this passage why Jesus would not have been a good politician, because when the crowds were following him, he turns to them and he criticizes them. Now the passage, the setting, he's about halfway through his ministry, about a year and a half in. He's still touring the area of Galilee in the north. He's drawing huge crowds. But the opinions of the crowds keep shifting concerning both him and John the Baptist. Sometimes they said, you know, we think they are genuine. And then they would change their minds, you know, based on what they just said or did. Maybe they're not genuine. The crowds were very fickle. And remember, in this time in Israel, they were experiencing what we call end times fever. Some of you may have been Christians in the 1980s. Do you remember that? End times fever. Everybody was talking about who is the Antichrist, who are the 10 nations, etc., etc. There was sort of an end times fever that has died down somewhat. Well, the writings of the Jews before the coming of Christ were all about the end times that were about to come upon us. And in their thinking, a great war was about to happen, where God's people would be freed from all that held them down. And so John the Baptist was the one that announced the coming war in their minds, the coming kingdom of God. And he announced also that Jesus was the king that would free us. And so back and forth they would talk among themselves, do you really think John the Baptist was the one? Well, I kind of do, but I kind of don't. Do you really think Jesus is the king? Well, in some sense he is, but in other sense I don't think he is. They would vacillate back and forth, and Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And so notice, if you go up to verse 24, in the passage, you'll see a first rebuke to the people from Christ. He says back up in verse 24, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That's a reference to John the Baptist. You see, the people were doubting John the Baptist because where was he at this time? He was in prison. And so the people began to say, you know, maybe John wasn't the one. Maybe he was an imposter. Something's wrong with John, because if he was really God's man, he definitely wouldn't be in jail sitting month after month. And so maybe John wasn't the one. And Jesus says, remember back when he first appeared a year and a half ago? You went through the desert to see him, and at that time you were saying he's the one. And when he says here, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? That's another way to say, and you didn't go to see a politician. You know, somebody who put his finger up and sees what the polls were saying, and then responded. You liked him because he was bold. He told the truth. He confronted the Pharisees. So a year and a half ago, you were very for John, pro John. But now that he's in prison, you're against, you're anti-John. You're vacillating back and forth. And so he knew that as they were saying this type of thing about John, they were saying the same thing about Christ. So he rebukes the whole nation for their fickleness. You see, if Jesus cared about a movement, this was a bad move, wasn't it? If you wanted to get more and more people behind you, you don't turn on them and criticize them like this. If he really wanted a following, he could have said something like, you know, your problem is you're being held down. It's those religious leaders. They're holding you back. I'll take care of them for you. Or your real problem is the Romans. They're the ones holding you down. But notice how Jesus believes in personal responsibility. Your problem is you're fickle, and you can't even decide what to believe. And so he rebukes the whole nation, and he knows if they're turning on John because he's imprisoned, what are they going to do for me when I'm held up on a cross? If imprisonment is enough to change their minds, well, crucifixion is a lot worse, isn't it? And so that's the first rebuke. But he's not even done, because when we get to our passage, he has a second rebuke. And he likens the crowds to children playing in the marketplaces. We see from the Gospels, Christ would often watch the children play, and he would see an illustration from the way they played. See, Jewish children back then would play games of rituals. And so they would reenact a wedding, or they would reenact a funeral. And so if they were going to play wedding, then they would reenact the reception, and they would do the local dance. You may have seen movies where there's certain dances they do at Jewish receptions. Well, they would do the dance. And so the children would say to the other group of children, who wants to play wedding? They'd say, I do. All right, we'll play the flute, and you do the dance. So the children would play the flute, but the other children wouldn't dance. And they'd say, I thought you wanted to play wedding. Children would say, well, we changed our mind. We don't want to play wedding. So they say, so what do you want to play? We want to play funeral. Well, that was a game. That's somewhat of a morbid game, but they would play funeral. And so what would happen is that you would sing a tune, and it was a dirge. And so one would playing the instrument, and then the others would sing the dirge they would sing at funerals. So the first group would begin to play the music, but then the other group wouldn't sing the dirge. So they'd say, wait a second, why aren't you playing? And they'd say, we changed our minds again. We don't want to play funeral. Children haven't changed much, right? It's pretty much how we all played back then. And Jesus looked at that they're always changing their minds. And he says, you know, you're like that. You as a crowd. First you like Jesus, then you don't like him. You like John the Baptist and what he says, but then he says something you don't like, and you change your minds. This generation is very fickle like that. And that's the application. And notice in verse 33 and 34, he gives one example. This isn't the only example. We see others in the Gospels. But he gives an example of how they're always changing their minds concerning them. You see, John did not enjoy the pleasures of life. John lived a very strict and austere life. He fasted often. He lived in the desert. He preached coming judgment on sinners. So John's life of suffering illustrated the fact that we deserve God's judgment, that we need to repent, and the Israelites needed to repent of their sins. So at one time, they kind of liked John, because he seemed so strong, and he would confront the Pharisees. But other times, he was too holy. Okay, surely we can't be that bad, that we all need to repent. So they would go back and forth with John. Some even suggested that the reason John lived so strictly is he had a demon. And Jesus brings that up. Some of you are actually suggesting John's problem, he has a demon. Well, you would think if John is too strict, then they would really like Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? He didn't fast. He liked to party. That's a party in a good way. He liked to eat and drink. He turned water into wine. So he seems the opposite of John. So you would think they would like Jesus. But then Jesus says, but you don't like me for that either. What was the problem with Jesus enjoying life? The problem was who he enjoyed it with, right? Because you eat with tax collectors and sinners. So John was too holy, and Jesus was what? He was not holy enough for them. If you were really God's Messiah, you wouldn't eat and drink with those type of people. You would understand that God was going to come and reward those who had at least tried to be a good Jew. He would overlook our imperfections, of course. But this is not the type of Messiah we like either. So they found a reason to question John, and they found a reason to question Jesus. And the Pharisees would plant the idea that the reason Jesus liked to party so much is that he was a drunk, and he was a glutton. And that idea seemed to take hold with some of the people. They would whisper that, is that what we have here? And Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about and what they were thinking. So John says, you must repent of your sins or be judged. And the people say, you know, that's really not the kingdom we had in mind. Jesus says, I came to give grace to sinners, but even the worst type of sinners. And then the people say, yeah, we don't like that too much either. That's not quite the idea we had of the coming kingdom. So notice in verse 34, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. In the Gospels, whenever he uses that term, is a purposeful confusion. It's sort of a hiding who you are, because he's already given enough evidence and they're still not believing. And so he's not fully revealing himself. That's a very ambiguous statement. But he does that because after all the evidence, they're still vacillating. They're still going back and forth when they should believe already. So the majority of the Israelites didn't believe because they were offended with something John did and said, and they were offended at something Jesus did and said. And that brings us to the warning in verse 25. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The deeds here are the deeds of John and Jesus. He's saying wisdom, life will show that everything John said and did and everything Jesus said and did are true and from God. Wisdom will reveal that. And of course, at the cross and the resurrection, that's exactly what was revealed. Everything John said about the gospel, that we are sinners that need to repent, all of us, that's true. Everything Jesus said, that he came to save even the worst of sinners, that's true. That will all be revealed, and those two will be vindicated. Now, unfortunately for many of them, when they find out, when Christ returns, that everything they rejected was true, it'll be too late. But either way, John and Christ were vindicated. So what we have here is a warning against fickleness when it comes to the things of Christianity, the things of God, the things of the faith. And I'm going to give you some examples today of how that is played out and the warning against it. An obvious one would be how many people turn to God when they're in trouble. But when they're not in trouble, what happens? They don't pray anymore. After 9/11, the churches filled up in America. Attendance just boomed. You know how long that lasted? 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden, attendance went back to normal. There's a fickleness with God. When we need you and we feel scared, we're very interested. But when we don't feel scared and we don't need you, then we're not as religious anymore. That's the type of fickleness that Christ is condemning here. When pastors get together, we all tell the same stories because it always happens. And the story is, be careful when someone visits your church the first day and praises you too much. What a sermon. What a church. I finally found a church. 90% of the time, you know what we say to ourselves? We'll never see them again. And guess what happens 90% of the time? We never see them again. I can't tell you how many times that happens. There's a fickleness in people. They get excited for the moment, but it's not genuine, it's not sincere, and it does not last. That applies to our vows we make to the Lord. We make wedding vows to the Lord. And then a year or two later, well, I meant it then, but I don't really mean it now. Well, the Lord takes those vows seriously. That's nothing to be fickle about. Church membership vows or baptismal vows, the same thing. Well, yeah, I really felt it back then. But as soon as the conflict happens, I'm gone. So those vows weren't real serious. That's the type of fickleness that the Lord condemns. The point is that everything the Bible teaches must be either accepted or rejected. There's no middle ground. There's no room for fickleness. So many people today will say, well, I like what the Bible teaches about heaven, but I don't accept what it teaches about hell. Well, Jesus spoke of heaven and hell. You can't be fickle. You can't accept one without the other. You can't say, well, I love this idea that we're forgiven, but I don't really agree that we have to repent to be forgiven. But that's what the Bible teaches. So we can't like certain things and others. Classic liberalism says, I like Jesus, but Paul not so much. Because Paul taught precise theology. And Jesus just spoke about love. So let's just think about what Jesus said and ignore Paul. That's the kind of thing the Jews were doing with John and with Christ. Or some people say, I like religion in general, but I don't like the idea that the Bible calls us that if we're going to follow Christ, we need to be part of the local church. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Well, I don't like that part, but I like religion and God in general. The fickleness of choosing what we like and rejecting what we don't like. I like what the Bible says about liars and abusers, but not about homosexuality. I don't agree with that. Or legalists do the opposite. I like all the rules in the Bible, but this idea that we have to not judge and be forgiving of our enemies and love our enemies, I don't agree with that. I don't want to live that way. There's always something to reject. You see, the Christian faith in its entirety is difficult. There are some really nice things about it and wonderful, but there are some difficult truths about Christianity that are not so pleasant. You're not allowed to take just what you like and say, okay, I'm a Christian. You have to take the entire Word of God and believe it or reject it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you come across people who are religious, it doesn't quite matter if they agree with you in every doctrine, but if you want to know if they're genuine Christians, do you believe the difficult things of the Bible? Or do you just like the pleasant things? If you accept the whole Bible, even the difficult, that shows me you're a genuine believer, even if we may have some doctrinal differences. And so the point is, don't be fickle, right? Don't be the ones that Jesus condemns here as accepting what you want, and when you don't like it, deciding to reject it. You have to understand that We have to reject what John taught and what Christ taught, what Paul taught, what's in the Old Testament about God. That's a sign that you're genuinely a Christian, by the way. If you believe, everything the Bible teaches, even that's those things you struggle with that are difficult, that's a sign that you're a genuine disciple and not fickle. And that's an encouragement to you. Let me just close by saying that the Jews believed that when Christ would come, there would be a great war. Well, there actually was a great war. You know where it happened? It happened on the cross. Because our enemies that were holding us down was sin, Satan, and death. The three eternal enemies of God's people. And who did Christ defeat on the cross? Sin, Satan, and death. By his mighty power. So they were looking at all the wrong places. But Christ won a great war for his people. Now we receive everything Christ taught us as his disciples. Amen. Let's pray.